Hey guys, this is Naeem, and you've reached the Mosaic Church podcast. So excited that you're part of our listening community, and I'd love for you to be even more connected. So check out our website. There's more content there, and there's more opportunities for you to get connected in our ministries and events as well. Also, love for you to share this content. If this is blessed to you, I know that God wants to use you to bless other people with it. So share this podcast, if you will. Lastly, would you consider supporting this ministry? This is made possible by other people's generosity, and I'd love for you to pay it forward. Join us to reclaim the message and the movement of Jesus together. So would you consider giving to this ministry? I know that God is able to do immeasurably more through us when we come together. Thank you so much. God bless you and enjoy.
So much fun, right? So much fun. Well, hey, it worked out so well that I lost my voice. I was in LA for this past week and been traveling a little bit. As you guys know, last week I had an Indian guy here, and I'm Pakistani, so oh my goodness, that was crazy. It was great for politics too, and by the way. It's so good. But this morning, though, we do have a treat, and it works out so well. So I've known Josh for a very long time, and Josh and Katie have been a part of our lives for a while now. And man, it is so great that this happened to be in the house this morning, and they're going to conclude our series. Now, Josh is the campus pastor for Seacoast Church. Seacoast Church has so many different campuses. I think maybe 12 campuses. Something crazy like that. It's the church that helped us start years and years ago. And so that's where Ash and I met, and we grew up there. And so it's just a blessing to have them here. He is just a great, great guy. They have, I think, 16 kids. I think so. I think 16 kids. I don't know. Maybe 17. I'm not quite sure, Katie. No, okay, maybe just 6 kids. I don't know. But just want to say this is a huge treat for us, for me. And I want to acknowledge that Metro, you guys are going to love this guy. Livestream, you guys are going to love it too. So let's put our hands together. Can we do that for him? Can we do that? Let's do this. Make some more noise. Make some more noise. Yes. Yes, yes. By the way, doesn't he look like an actor? Who does he look like? Hawkeye. He looks like Hawkeye, doesn't he?
Just a little.
He does. What is it, Jeremy? Yeah, whatever. Yeah. Whatever. You're cuter.
What's great about that is the Charleston's such a vacation destination is that oftentimes, like, we'll be out to eat and somebody literally thinks I'm him. They're on vacation. And so we've gotten, like, the bill envelope with a blank sheet of paper in it, and the waitress will be like, Can I have your autograph? It's like, that's going to be real weird when you show up at my church. You know what I mean? That guy's not him, right? You know, as Pastor Naeem was saying that, the crazy just memory that came to mind, see if you remember this, Katie, is the one of the first times we met him. Katie and I went to God's chosen institution of higher education, the University of South Carolina. Any Carolina fans here? No? Okay. Didn't think so. So we went to USC, and one of the first times, Naeem, you remember this? When we went to the annex, we used to drive it from Columbia to Seacoast because just loved what God was doing through the ministry Naeem was leading there at the time. And one of the first times we went, they were having an interest meeting at their house that night. So we show up in their living room and heard what God was doing, what they felt called to, and it was the dream at that time to come and do this. And so it's just amazing to think back over the last, gosh, I don't even know, 14, 15 years, however long ago that was, to see the dream that was in his heart and what has come to fruition because of that. So why don't you join me? Let's just praise God for what he's done here at Mosaic. Love it. And just love Naeem. I really do. There's been so many highs and lows over the last decade in our marriage and ministry and life. And Naeem's always been one of those guys that if we happen to see each other in Charleston or at a conference, man, he will bail on a session or whatever he had planned to do a long walk around a parking lot with me so I can just dump all the stuff on my heart. And so he's just a special, special guy. And you all know that. So, man, thanks so much for having me. Excited to be here. I knew that this weekend was going to be a great weekend when we left Charleston. So Katie and I do have 6 kids, not 16. It feels like 16 at the time. I brought a picture to show you. The unique thing about this picture is that I'm wearing the same sweater. And so it's like my only sweater. I don't know what to do with that. But we've got four boys, two girls. Our oldest girls are named Anna Jay and Abigail. Our boys are Anthem, Abel, Asher, and Ari. We call them the A-Team. My wife drives a 12-passenger van that we call Big Alice. And so special, our two-year-old, Anthem, he's the first baby that we've like, we're not cutting his hair. And partly it was because, Naeem, I remember when you had a man bun rocking there for a while. Well, he's got a baby bun, but the problem is he's such a cute boy that he also kind of looks like a pretty girl. And so anytime we go anywhere, people are like, oh, what a pretty little girl. Isn't that right? It's like, yeah, thank you. Thank you. It's a boy. You know, like, we just can't correct him. So we just roll with it. But I knew it was going to be a great trip when we left town because we have a college student that lives with us that I moved in the beginning of this semester. And she's a worship leader at our church. And she has these like really expensive kind of custom molded ear monitors that like help her hear things. And because we have 16 kids and there's always so much stuff around the house, Katie is always just gathering armfuls, not necessarily looking through it carefully, but gathering armfuls, putting it in trash bags for me to drop off at Goodwill. And so I learned a long time ago that I need to like carefully look through these after I put them in the car because she gets mad if I look through them as she just handed me the bag, you know what I'm saying? And so I'll be like, yeah, I'll take this to Goodwill. Then when I get it to the car, it's like seriously, this is my good shirt. I got one shoe. We need this, you know? And so the girl that's living with us lost her in-ear monitors because our two-year-old had opened up the case. We've got two dogs, so I'm thinking I was going to have to be looking through stuff in the yard. I'm terrified these things have been eaten or destroyed or lost, then I'm going to have to buy them. And so then I remembered I took a bag to Goodwill. And so I'm like, oh, we got to swing by Goodwill. And I just got to see if they'll let me in the back. Have any of you ever been in the back of a Goodwill? Yeah? You got a testimony. It is a sea. I mean, literally, it was 250. I thought I dropped the bag off at like 7 o'clock that night, and I was back when they opened the next morning. And I thought, it's a white trash bag that's kind of stretchy stuff, the flex bag. Well, it just so happens there are 250 of those in the back of a Goodwill, you know? And so I walked back there, and the guy was like, I mean, you can look, but it's probably been sorted. And so I walked back there. I was like, oh, God. And sure enough, I start looking through bags. When I'd gotten to the end of myself, the guy said, well, sometimes things fall out of the bags. And he reaches down, pulls this bag open, rips it up, and there the little ear monitors were. So I've sensed God's favor on this trip from the time we left town. I was like, this is going to be a great trip. So just excited. That has nothing at all to do with the message, but I've been so blessed. I'll preach it one day about looking for something of value and finding it. Maybe I should weave it in right now and not even tell you. But so Katie and I moved into a new house on February of this year. And so you know how when you move, it takes some time to like get to know neighbors. Some people we've never seen, you know, they just don't come out of their house. Others you kind of get to know casually as you're getting the mail or whatever. So we've been in that season of getting to know neighbors. Well, 2 months ago, we went on a little weekend trip, and while we were gone, some new people moved in just two houses down. And unique story, the family had been through a hard season. They have a 16-year-old daughter and two-year-old boys, and that would be crazy. Can you imagine two sets of twins? I need some medicine for that one. That would be tough. So they move in, and the daughter, the 16-year-old, had just come from a high school where there had been a school shooting, and her best friend had been shot and killed. And so she had struggled with like just being in social settings and going back to her school. They had vacationed in Charleston and just loved it and thought it was a beautiful place. So they moved there, kind of a fresh start for a new season. Well, the night that they move in, they back their U-Haul in and they pull the mattresses out so they've got something to sleep on. And that night, the father has a heart attack and dies. So just a already just a tough season turned absolutely devastating. Well, like 20, 30 of our neighbors rally around the family. They unpack the U-Haul. They put together beds and furniture. There's a bunch of women that come over and unpack the kitchen, get all the, you know, plates and bowls and silverware, all the stuff settled. A bunch of guys come over. The two-year-olds have this huge outdoor play set that the guys reassembled, which you, if you've ever put one of those together, like it is a feat of God, brand new with instructions, but re-putting one together when you've taken bolts and screws, you know, they did all that. They went door to door. They found some other neighbors with 2-3-year-old boys and found a teenage girl to try to just introduce them to some friends. They made a meal train for the next month and kind of laid out people to bring over food. I mean, the neighbors just rallied around this family to help them get settled and feel loved and cared for. Well, that Sunday night when Katie and I got home, we got a knock at the door. A couple of the neighbors came over and told us that story. And they were like, "We're so glad that you're home because we know that you would be so much more qualified to care for this family." And I was like, "Really?" And I was like, y'all put together the playset? You unpacked the U-Haul, settled the kitchen, you got them a meal plan. It's like they didn't need a sermon. Like they didn't need a pastor. You did the stuff. Like you represented Jesus. You were the hands and feet of Jesus. You represented the heart of God, the love of God. Like they don't need me. They had 30 of you. You did the deal. But it introduced this question for me. As a pastor, is God's calling on my life? Is his purpose on my life when it comes to caring for people who are hurting or in need? Is it any different than the calling that he has on your life as a believer? That would be an opportunity you could respond. You'd be like, "Man, no." What do you think? Is it any different?
No.
No, it's not. So if you were to stretch that truth out of my neighborhood for this family that was hurting, all across the state of South Carolina, North Carolina, across all our country, the calling that God has on my life as a pastor is the same one he has on your life as a believer, as a church attender, to represent his heart, to represent him to people who are hurting or maybe people who just don't have a relationship with him. 2 Timothy 1:9 says it this way: "He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace." He's called us to a holy life, to be a people who are set apart. Not just the pastors and other believers, but all of us together as a community of faith. He saved us. He's called us. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says it this way: "We therefore are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us." We are his ambassadors. He's positioned you, he's positioned me in my neighborhood, in my city, in my workplace to represent him, to be his ambassador, to represent his values, to represent his heart, that ultimately, when people see me, they would see him. Oftentimes, there can be this gap between ministry and our everyday lives, and it's easy for us, just like my neighbors did, to look at me as a pastor and think, "I'm so glad you're here. You could care for those people." But the truth of Scripture, especially in God's Word, man, when we read stories about these people, it's easy for us to think like, well, these were extraordinary men and women. Like God definitely had a huge purpose and calling on their life. That's why they're written about in this book. But what's unique to their everyday lives is that they actually looked a lot more like yours than they did mine. The people we read about in God's Word weren't pastors, they weren't on staff at some church. They were everyday men and women that God used in miraculous ways. I've got a few examples for you. Genesis 13:2. Abraham was actually an entrepreneur. This passage says that Abraham was wealthy because of livestock and gold and silver. So just the fact that he was wealthy, you know Abraham wasn't a pastor, right? He was hustling. He had a lot of stuff going on. He was a hardworking guy. Isaac was a farmer. David, you remember David, King David? Ruddy shepherd boy, he was a shepherd. Matthew worked for the IRS, so you know God can use anybody, right? He was a tax collector. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were fishermen. Paul was a tent maker. I love this passage on Paul because it talks about him traveling, him meeting up with Aquila and Priscilla, and the reason he did was because they were of the same profession. They were tent makers. This guy that God would use, these letters that he wrote to churches, to other ministry leaders to encourage them and spur them on, he was a tent maker by trade. It's what he did to put food on the table, but he was also a guy that God would use in incredible ways to write the majority of the New Testament. You know, culturally, we like to label things. so that we can understand kind of their place. We can understand how they work or where they belong. And if we were to give a label to this experience that we're having right now, we would call this sacred. We're coming together as a group of believers to study the Word of God, to do the things His Word tells us to do. We've worshiped together. We've prayed together. We're going to set aside time to respond to God together. This is a sacred act, the gathering of believers. But when you leave this place tomorrow and go to work, maybe you're a school teacher. Maybe you're a business owner. Maybe you're a student. Or a stay-at-home mom. When you leave this gathering of the believers, if we were to put a label on that culture, would call that secular, right? Well, you've been in this series where you've been looking at kind of this tension that exists between the people that we want to be or maybe desire to be, feel called to be, but then the way we can actually act that out sometimes. And as believers, we live in this tension between the sacred and the secular. And what does it look like for me as a school teacher, as a business owner, as a student, to live out this life that I've been called to live? Well, what if the secular is sacred? The Bible tells us that the earth is the Lord's and all that is within it. And the question that came to mind for me in like thinking about this tension is, which of these two people groups did Jesus come to save? The Bible tells us that it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. That He came to seek and save the lost sheep of Israel. He's positioned and called each of you as His ambassadors to represent Him. He's sent all of us out into the secular, into our neighborhoods, into our offices, into our workplaces to represent Him. He's called us to go. And today I want us to look at three different things: what we do, how we do it, and why it's important. Because I've had so many conversations with people that are questioning, what's God's plan for my life? What's His purpose for me? And they're looking beyond the season that they're in right now, the job that they're in, the season of life that they're in as a family, the things that they're putting their hands to, dreaming and talking about a day out in the future, missing out on what God has for them right now. We're going to be in the book of Colossians, and what's unique to this book, it was written by the Apostle Paul that we just talked about a few minutes ago. He's writing to a people that he's never met and to a place that he's never been. Some false teachers have come into the church in Colossae and are teaching them some things about Jesus that aren't true. And so in this book of Colossians, Paul uses some of the strongest language about Jesus in all of the New Testament. Scholars call it the supremacy of Christ. Paul elevates Jesus above all others and all other things in hopes that if they can see Jesus clearly, it would change everything about their lives. And he lets them know, like, man, if we're going to be a people who make a difference, if we're going to live for Him and have a relationship with God through Christ, how or what we do is vitally important. The things that we put our hands to each day is so crucial to us being the men and women that He's called us to be. And he goes on to say in Colossians 3, 16 and 17 this. I'll read the whole passage to you, then come back and we'll kind of talk a little bit almost word by word through it. But he says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do," everybody say whatever you do. Whatever you do, good job. "Whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So he starts off saying, let the message of Christ. In other places in Scripture, that's referred to as the gospel or the good news. And it's simply this, that the Bible tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. What I've earned because of my sin is death, is separation from God. But God so loved me that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. He sent His Son to die on the cross for my sins, paying the price for my sin in full, that if I'll put my faith in Him, I can have a relationship with God through Christ. Jesus took my sin upon Himself, paying the price for it in full. That is good news. So Paul is saying, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. Dwell among you richly, meaning it's not something that you just pull out on the weekend. It's not something that you just talk about before you eat a meal. It's not a seasonal item, you know, that you pull out when it starts to get cold. It just started getting cold in Charleston, so we had a few seasonal items that we pulled out. My wife has a closed-toe shoe tub. Try to say that three times fast, right? But I love getting out the closed-toe shoe tub. Because it ushers in a season of savings into the Walters home, right? Because when she goes to get the mani-pedi, I'm like, baby, ain't nobody going to see them toes, you know? Just do the hands so we can save that money, right? Put it on some gifts. I've got some winter jackets that I pull out, which I need. You need some heavier winter jackets living in Charlotte. My goodness. Got a prayer language getting out of the car this morning. You know, like freezing, running up through the parking lot. There were guys here setting up the tent this campus for community weekend. It was cold outside. I'm like, my goodness, it's cold. But he's saying it's not a seasonal item. It's not something that you pull out in a time of crisis. It's not something you pull out when the seasons change. Let the message of Christ, let the good news about Jesus dwell among you richly. I love the way the Message translation says it. It says, let the word of Christ have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Katie and I, when we moved in February, we had a friend of ours that stages houses come over and kind of walk through our house and give us feedback on how it was set up, what do we need to change, which was like wildly embarrassing. Because you think like, I mean, I like our house. I think it's got a lot of style. I think it looks cool, whatever. And then you have somebody come through that's staging it to sell it, and they're like, so we might want to take all those pictures down. I was like, what? For real? That's cool. Seriously? You know, but one of the things for feedback that she told us was, she said, listen, y'all got way too much Jesus up in here. Like all these verses on the wall, crosses. Like if your buyers aren't believers, they're not going to be able to get a vision of themselves living here because you got Jesus everywhere. I was like, is that a thing? Like for real? You know? And so I felt like I'm a pastor. I don't even feel like I'm a believer taking verses off the wall to sell it. It was like I'm removing God's blessing. This can't be right, you know? Sure enough, we did, and it worked. So I don't know. There's something there. It's like, God, I'm going to trust you with this. We'll see what happens, right? But it worked. I don't even know where I was going with that story. But let it dwell among you richly. That's what I was. That's where I was going. Let it have the run of the house. For me, when I wake up in the morning or when I'm at the end of myself, when I'm tired or stressed, right? I need some verses on the wall to remind me that my mouth is saved and I need to talk like it, right? He's saying, let it have full run of the house. Let the good news dwell among you richly in such a way that it changes your Monday, that it changes your response in times that you're short or tired or frustrated. Let it have the run of the house, he says. And then he says, teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And then this phrase again, and whatever you do, say that with me one more time, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I want to hang out on that last sentence for just a minute, and whatever you do. You know, there are some of us here, like Naeem and Ashley, for example. God had a unique call on their hearts to plant Mosaic Church. So the reason this is a community of believers, the reason you've experienced God and found friends and family here, ultimately came from a calling, a vision that God put in their hearts. And there are, for some of us, really unique things that God is going to call us to. But for the most part, he's positioned and called us to represent him in the workplace, in our family, in our neighborhood. It's equally important, but not nearly as specific. So I love Paul's instruction here of whatever you do, wherever you find yourself today, both in word and in deed, do it in Jesus' name. What would it look like for you if you had to speak all of your words in Jesus' name? Every now and then when we wake up in the morning, all of our kids will kind of wake up on their own and get dressed and go downstairs and make their breakfast. And every now and then, I'll hear the boys bickering. They'll fussing about something. And it's amazing. You would think there was a speaker in the kitchen that like fed to our bedroom because it fills the house like a boiling pot. And somehow it's up in your room and you're like, be quiet, you know? And so, and the other day we wake up and all I hear is, emergency, emergency. And so I'm like, oh my gosh, I run downstairs. Partially dressed, which is only awkward because there's somebody living in our house that's not family, you know. But it's an emergency. So I'm running downstairs and I get there. He's like, he ate all the Lucky Charms. You said emergency. That is not an emergency. Gosh. But can you imagine? Like, I don't go downstairs. I don't go downstairs when the kids are fighting and the boiling pot and is raging in me. I don't go downstairs and say, hey, good morning in the Lord, brethren. This is the day the Lord has made. Let's speak to one another with kindness and thanksgiving, with songs and hymns of gratitude in our hearts. God has created each of you in his image. Let's treat one another accordingly. You know, like, don't do that. I come downstairs and say, son, I will cut your butt. If you, oh my God, listen to me, you know. I get so mad. Well, how do you do that in Jesus' name? Some of you do that. I will cut your butt in Jesus' name. Yeah. Strum it, you know. I'm telling my teacher, like, then you're staying home today because I'm doing it. But we had to speak our words in Jesus' name. How would it change the words that come out of your mouth? How would it change the tone in which you said them? In Jesus' name. Remember, let the good news dwell among you richly. In Jesus' name, this is the guy that took our sin upon himself, that died on the cross for our sins so that we might have a relationship with God. You hear his name sometimes, people saying things, doing things in his name, right? But it is a holy name. And it calls us, it challenges us to live as a people who are set apart, to be his ambassador. Man, doing things, speaking words in his name changes things. Changes our spoken word, also changes our written word. How many of you have ever sent an email that you didn't mean to have any attitude or sass in, but the lens in which somebody else read it, they were like, well, then I read your email. And it seemed like it had a couple snaps in it. Hurt my heart, you know, like I didn't even, I'll have my assistant read my email. If I'm sending an email I need to be direct about, but I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, you know, I'll say, hey, will you just read this, highlight anything you think I need to change and put it in the drafts folder and I'll check it later. And so I'll go to check it and the whole thing will be highlighted. It's like, no, I would just go have a conversation. Like, I don't want to do that, right? Text messages can be the same way. Just dangerous. I'm not even going to talk about social media because you know you have all sinned with your words, right? Just go to the cross in response time. Pin it. I'm sorry, Jesus. I'll never talk politics on there again, right? It's hurtful and hateful for people. When we speak our words in Jesus' name, it will wildly change things. He says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it in Jesus' name. Imagine what it would look like at your job right now. If every 2 weeks or on commission, however you get the check, if it's made out to you, but then the business signature was Jesus Christ. If every day at the end of the workday, he would round the office, knock on your cubicle and step in, you know, wearing a robe. That'd look kind of weird in the office. And Jesus, we got to get you some jeans. People don't wear robes anymore, right? But he was like, hey, I want to talk to you about the day, you know? That thing you did, that conversation you had, nobody else saw it, but I saw it, you know? How would it change your work week if you had to do whatever you did indeed in Jesus' name? Even the stuff where nobody else sees, right? He sees. When you're a stay-at-home mom and it's hard, when you don't feel appreciated, when you don't feel celebrated, when you're questioning if your work really matters, if you could do it as if you were doing it unto the Lord. Man, how would that change things? So the first thing Paul addresses is what we do. What we do is vitally important because the secular is sacred. As we work, as we go into school, if you're a student, whatever it is that you do, people are watching. We are his ambassador. He has sent us into the places where we are, and what we do matters. But then he goes on just a couple verses later to speak to how we do it, how we do it. How many of you know that you can do the right thing with the wrong attitude and it not bring about the desired outcome you hope to have? How we do what we do is equally important. Colossians 3, 23, 24, he uses the same language. Whatever you do, everybody say that with me. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So again, that same language, whatever you do, whatever you find yourself doing today, work at it with all of your heart. Meaning don't show up half-heartedly. Meaning if the boss's eye isn't on you the whole time, that doesn't mean, you know, you can slip into Amazon Marketplace for a minute, you know. order your toilet paper. we've got an Amazon Prime toilet paper and paper towel order that we cannot cancel. It keeps showing up at the house, and we keep getting charged. We've called people. Nothing to do with the message again, but it really aggravates me, you know. But at work, if you've got some free time, right, I'll start exploring, how can I cancel that Amazon order, you know, get into personal stuff, right? But when the boss's eye isn't on you, when maybe you have freedom in how you approach work, maybe you're in a job that you don't like or in a season that you don't like. And so the way that you kind of stick it to the man and get by is by doing it half-heartedly, just kind of mailing it in, doing enough to get by. But Paul, he says, not only whatever you do in word or deed, but in how you do it. Work at it with all of your heart. Don't just mail it in, but actually give yourself to it. It reminds me of this guy named Bergen. A couple months ago, I was in line at Chick-fil-A in Mount Pleasant, ordering my number one. I was about to try to start singing Kanye there, but I didn't. But I ordered my number one, 2 barbecue, 2 buffalo sauce. I like to call it buffacue. It's going to be a sauce one day. It's my favorite. Just wait and see. I'll dip it in buffalo, then dip it in barbecue, then it's just right. So I'm waiting in line, playing on my phone, looking out the window, and all of a sudden I see the dude out there doing the landscaping, and he's literally doing the hammer behind his lawnmower. He's like doing this deal. He would, as he's cutting, he would go on to a one-hand deal. Like the whole deal. And I'm like, so I go from playing on my phone to like, I gotta capture this, you know. I start, I've never seen anything like this. It just demanded my attention. I wanted to play on Instagram or Facebook, do something on my phone, you know. But I had to watch this guy cutting the grass because I'd never seen anything like it. After I'd seen all these made-up dancers, ain't nobody seen Soul Train on the lawnmower, you know. Wow, just amazing. So I'm watching him the whole way through in line. He's still doing it. He gets the blower out, and he's whipping the cord, you know, doing the blower. So after I got my food, I had to go talk to him, you know. And so whatever he was doing at the moment, I kind of walk up fast because he was moving quick, tap him on the shoulder, and he turns it off. And I was like, what's the deal, man? He was like, what do you mean? I was like, well, just talk to me. Like, I ain't never seen nobody cut the grass like this, you know. I do now, but I've never seen anyone do that before, right? And he was like, listen, man. He said, God's given me this job. I'm providing for my family. I get to work out here in the sunshine, man. I'm just going to show up. I'm going to have fun doing it. I'm going to give it all I got. I'm like, man, is there anything more like monotonous than cutting the grass? Just pushing it back and forth, getting out the edger, the weed eater, your shins getting all beat up, your shoes getting, like it's an aggravating, dirty, monotonous job. And this guy was so full of joy, right? I think about him now every time that I go out to cut the grass because he gave me a different standard. He set a new vision for me of what it looks like to approach something with my whole heart. Is there anybody in your life, maybe it's in your family or home, maybe it's in your workplace, does anybody's name or face come to mind for you that, man, they just approach things with their whole heart? Oh, she's tapping you on the shoulder like, that's you, baby. That's you. You do that. That's good. If I was sitting down by Katie, she'd be doing the same thing. Maybe. Right? With your whole heart. Oh, goodness. It doesn't just matter what you do in word or deed, but how you do it. And then he goes on in Colossians chapter 4 to talk about why it matters. See, when we're mindful of what we do and how we do it, what it's doing for us is building the credibility so that when people ask us questions, when they interrupt us cutting the yard, when they interrupt us parenting our kids, when they interrupt us while we're leading our business and say, hey, I've seen you do this way. I've seen your passion. I've seen your character. I've seen your joy. Like, where does that come from? Why do you do that? When we approach things that way, even when we don't think others are looking, it establishes for us the credibility to answer their questions. And questions are ultimately the gateway for life change. Man, you can try to talk to people about Jesus all day long, and it's like beating their head with this word. But as soon as they're ready to receive it, when they want to learn, if they bring questions to you, man, it is the open door to transformation and life change. So Paul goes on here to talk about why does it matter. And in Colossians 4, 2 through 6, he says it this way. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it as clearly as I should. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Essentially, what Paul is saying here is, pray that I may have the boldness. Pray that I may be able to proclaim the mystery of Christ clearly. As people see what I do, as people see how I do it, help me, God, pray for me that I would make the most of every opportunity, that I would honor you in my responses. So three things, just really practically, what does it look like for us to walk this out? And I think there's three, like, very confrontational. The language for me that he uses here is really hard, if I'm honest, about my attitude and heart and faith. But he says, number one, devote yourselves to prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer. I wish he would have said, like, continue in prayer, or don't forget to pray, you know, or something like that. But devotion, devote yourselves to prayer. In preparing for this message, I had to get honest with myself about my prayer life. And I was like, all right, what words would I use to describe my prayer life? I think important. That's a true and accurate descriptor. I know that my battle, our battle, the Bible says, isn't against flesh and blood, but spiritual forces of evil and heavenly realms, that we have an enemy, and his desire for us, John 10:10 says, is to steal, kill, and destroy. And so I believe prayer changes things, that God hears us, that that's how we fight our battle in prayer and worship. I believe it's important. That's true. I would say daily. It's sometimes random daily. Sometimes it's first thing in the morning. Sometimes it's late at night. Sometimes it's throughout the day. Some days it's more than others, but it's a daily habit. I'm committed to it. I've been doing it in some degree for a long time, but devoted to it? I don't know that I would say I'm devoted to it. What things in your life would you say you're devoted to? The only two that come to mind for me are my wife, Katie. I'm the only husband that God has put in her life. I'm devoted to my children. I'm the only father that they have. But devoted to prayer. Man, it's just strong language. But the reason that it's so important is because all of us are going to find ourselves in moments, just like I was with Dude cutting the grass, right, where someone has seen something in us. If you believe that 2 Corinthians 5:20 passage that we read, that I am his ambassador, that you are his ambassador, as though God were making his appeal through you. He's appealing to the world around you by the way that you approach your work, by the attitude with which you do it, that there's going to come a point where people ask you questions. And what if the outcome of that conversation was established in prayer long before you ever had it? That you were praying over your coworkers, that you were praying over your neighborhood, that you were praying for new people as they moved in, that you were praying for the neighbors you didn't like, that aggravating guy that never pulls his trash can in and you keep backing into it when you leave and it's dark, you know, the one whose dog always poops in your grass and he never carries the doggy bags. Pick up the poo, man, you know, so you step in it when you're cutting the grass, just ridiculous. Buy poo bags, you know. But all of those, devote yourselves to prayer. It's hard. Second thing he says is make the most of every opportunity. Make the most of every opportunity. That doesn't sound too hard until you actually think about every opportunity, you know? If I'm driving somewhere on any given day of the week on my way to an appointment to meet somebody and swing in a Starbucks, and I say to the barista, hey man, how you doing? He's like, I'm good, you know? And I know him enough to know, like, that's crap. You're not really good, you know? Oftentimes, because I'm late to an appointment or rushing somewhere else, I can miss that opportunity. I can treat it almost like it's an interruption or something that I don't have time for, that even though the Spirit of God, like, kind of awoke me to it, that, like, something's not right. I should press in there, but, man, I don't really have time to. Make the most of every opportunity. What kind of changes would you have to bring about in your life to allow you to make the most of every opportunity? Would you have to leave the house early so you have some margin and time for stuff like that you could be interruptible? Would you have to think more about others? Man, I don't know if it's because I'm a a man or I'm task-oriented, but I can get so locked in on where I'm going and what I'm about to do that it's easy for me to miss opportunities. Devote yourself to prayer. Make the most of every opportunity. And then lastly, be always full of grace. Be full of grace. I so wish he would have said, like, make sure to extend grace when you feel like it, you know, or extend grace when others have extended grace to you, right? But be always full of grace. Have grace to those that have had moral failures, grace for those that you disrespect, grace for those who have disrespected or dishonored you. Have grace for the friends that seem to leave you out. Have grace for the person that talked poorly of you. Be always full of grace. Man, that's a tall order and can be tough to do, especially at the end of the day. Man, when you get home from work and you've tried to be full of grace all day, like, and be good to the people you're paid to treat nice, you know, when you get home to your family, it can just feel like you don't have much gas left in the tank, right? And for any parent, my goodness, that 4 to 6 hour each day between getting home from school, dinner, bath time, bedtime, if you've ever been tempted to choke slam a kid, like, that's the window right there. It's tough, you know? But he says, be always full of grace. There's been seasons where Katie and I will get, like, frustrated, and we got to have, like, a code word or something to, like, have the other person go into the bathroom for a minute and just pray, like, if one of us are getting riled up. And if you use the wrong code word at the wrong time, then all that wrath gets pointed at you. And I was like, I'm sorry, I was trying to calm down. Like, you know, well, we'll have to go in the bathroom and pray for a minute. Katie will call me out on my tone because I'll come home just barking at people. Whose book bag is this? Do book bags go in the middle of the kitchen on the floor? Why is there one shoe? Why is there a Cheeto on the floor? You know, like, I'll bark. I'm just rah, 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 rah. And I don't even see it. And Katie will be like, you're barking at everybody. What are you talking about? Sorry, you're right. You have to call me on it. We've got to call each other on it because we're so close to our stuff, we don't even see it. We don't hear it, you know? But be always full of grace. Devote yourself to prayer. Make the most of every opportunity. Be always full of grace. If you're wondering, like, how do I walk this thing out? How do I merge the secular and the sacred? These are just three, like, really practical things that we can hold on to. You know, a couple days after those neighbors came over to my house to tell me about that family that had moved in, I walked over there to just meet them, knocked on the door, and I didn't get to meet the mom that night. She was upstairs, and I met the teenage daughter and the twin boys. There was a bunch of family over at the house, and all they wanted to do was talk about the love that the family had experienced, and they were trying to figure out, and they literally said, did they just luck out with the neighborhood? Like, all these people and food and lawn care and children play day, like, did they just get lucky? Is this like a Christian neighborhood? You know, like, no. And like, is this just the South? Like, are most neighborhoods around here like this? You know, they were trying to figure it out because they had just never experienced this outpouring of love. And it just got me thinking, man, what if, church, that for any neighborhood that you live in, for any office place that you're in, man, this past year and a half has been crazy hard for Katie and I. My dad passed away. We've had some epic highs and some, like, brutally crushing lows. And just thinking about our story and playing that out across every neighborhood and office, there's people all around us, totally different circumstances than that family that moved in, but people that are broken and hurting, people, like, desperate to experience the love of God. And what if he's positioned you there, maybe to show up to your work and do whatever you do in word or deed, to do it in Jesus' name, to do it with all of your heart, that in some way you would be modeling a different story, that somebody would ask you questions about, why do you do things that way? I saw the way you keep caring for that lady. Like, why do you keep doing that? If we were to devote ourselves to prayer, to make the most of every opportunity, to be full of grace, you imagine the life change that might ripple out in the Charlotte area. You're not here by accident. One of my favorite passages is Acts 17:26. It says, God ordained set times and exact places for you to live. Of all the times in history, God chose this one, right? All of you could have been alive in the, like, 60s or 70s with some bell bottoms, some long hair, you know, like he chose this place, this time, Some of y'all were delivered from that time. You're like, I was there for that, right? He chose this time. Of all the places in the world, right? He chose Charlotte. He chose this place. The neighborhoods that you live in, the jobs that you have are loaded with purpose. And it's easy for us to wish them away or look beyond them, to take them for granted, to not show up and give them everything that we've got. But what if you partnering with God to advance the kingdom looks like you waking up on Monday morning and re-upping again? God, I want to do everything that I do today in your name. Help me see the moments that I don't. I want to give work my whole heart. Help me to see moments that I'm mailing it in or doing things half-hearted. And then God, use my effort. Would people see the way that I'm trying to glorify you, and would they come to know you as a result of that? Let me pray for us. God, I thank you so much for this book. I praise you, God, for just the purpose in which you have for each of our lives. And I look back on the last even 10 years of my life, and I know there have been seasons and journals that I have filled up praying for, wishing that the hard season I was in would be gone, or praying into doing something else, just totally missing and taking for granted today, the moment, the season, the thing that you have me doing. And so I just pray for every person here and on the stream or at the other campus, God, that you would just begin a work in our heart, that this week we would wake up each day and approach the things that you've called us to with a renewed passion, with a renewed hunger to be used by you, that we would see ourselves as your ambassadors in the workplace, in the neighborhood, in our families, called and positioned by you to represent you. So God, be with us today. I pray that your word would not return void in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Mosaic Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. For more audio and video content, visit us at mosaicchurch.tv.